It's a good thing our wealth is in the cross, because we certainly live in times that are crazy. No amen to that? Okay, all right. So here we are in the middle of an election cycle, and tension is high. 2 weeks ago, I was driving back from seeing my dad in Shreveport. I stopped in a little town called Leggett, Texas, because there's a gas station there and I needed gas. When I pulled into the pump, immediately to my left was a big red Ram pickup truck. And attached to the back of that Ram pickup truck was a pink flag that said, "Women for Trump 2020. There was also a flag on the other side of the bumper that was the thin blue line flag for support of police officers. And then attached to the trailer hitch was a giant Trump 2020 flag. Minding my own business, pulled in, started to get my gas. To the right of me, pulled in a black Chevy Escalade, and three African-American young men got out wearing Black Lives Matter t-shirts. Now, all I'm trying to do is get gas, and I'm just hoping that I don't die in the crossfire of whatever is fixing to come about at the gas station. And so I don't know if they met inside, but there shouldn't be that kind of tension when you just stop to get gas. But there was. It was palpable. I felt it. My heart began to race. My palms began to sweat. Last week, Lance did you a great service by preaching a wonderful message on building a legacy in difficult times. I want to extend that a little bit, and I want to kind of follow along the theme that he started. I want to talk about building a legacy during a national election, because some of you are throwing your legacy right down the commode. By the way you act, by the way you respond. One of the many pitfalls of having a two-party system is that each of us tends to set up our preferred party and candidates as idols to be worshipped. We tend to think that our candidate can do no wrong. And most believers do not vote from a Christ-honoring mindset or kingdom-minded values. Oh, they may vote with a sense of moral superiority and condemnation towards those who don't believe what they believe or love the candidate that they love or love the party that they love. But I'm not sure we really vote with a kingdom mindset and Christ-honoring values. Here's how the conversations go back and forth. If you vote for Donald Trump, you are a racist. The other side will then say, well, if you vote for Joe Biden, there's no way you can be a Christ follower. You and I have both heard those conversations and those statements made, haven't we? And those are extremes. You war with each other. You dismiss each other. You unfriend each other over personal political preference and over man-made party affiliations. Because we don't truly understand that we are in Christ when it comes to earthly politics. To leave a legacy that honors Christ in an election cycle, you have to prayerfully cast your ballot, and that needs to be deeply rooted in who you are according to what the Scripture says. So who are you according to what the Scripture says? Let me ask you to find the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And Peter does not pull any punches. He tells you exactly who you are in Christ when it comes to government and politics and those kinds of things. More importantly, it tells you exactly who you are from a kingdom perspective. The first thing Peter tells you is that you are a product of God's mercy. Whoever your party or whoever your candidate is, you are first and foremost a product of God's mercy, saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is Peter saying to you? You were chosen. We've been talking about this in Romans chapter 8 for weeks and weeks. You were chosen to what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That doesn't go away during an election cycle. You were still chosen to be conformed to the image of Christ. You were also royal. With your royalty, that means there's an expectation to honor and respect and to live with wisdom and intellect. You're a priest. You intercede on behalf of others. And you cannot simply intercede or look out for the spiritual best interest of both parties if you have created an environment where you completely have a disdain for somebody that believes in and belongs to a party that you don't believe in and belong to. Talk show hosts blow my mind. Because if, particularly the late night guys, right? You go on TV late at night, you have a potential audience of 10 million viewers, but what you do is you decide, I want to get rid of 5 million of those, and so I'm going to just be all about one particular candidate, and I don't want the rest of you to watch me. Why in the world would you do that? It cuts off your nose to spite your face. The same is true with Christ followers. You're a priest, and you're supposed to be interceding and looking out for the best interest of everybody. You are also a holy nation. Those who have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ are now members of a holy nation that doesn't belong to this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven first. You belong to God. All this is possible because God gave His only begotten Son that if you would believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. In all honesty, your political party has given you nothing, neither has your candidate. You owe everything to Yahweh who sent His Son so that you might be a child of mercy. And so during this election cycle, if you want to leave a legacy, you need to remember that you belong to God, not to the party. Secondly, Peter reminds us that we are foreigners in this world. Do you realize that if you are a child of God, if you are a Christ follower, then you are an immigrant? The songwriter has said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You don't belong here. We should live like we don't belong here. In verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You are not of this world. Your kingdom is not here. Others have a mind set on earthly things. Paul tells the church at Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await from Him, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to a citizenship that is not of this world. That means that there is no nation nor a party that has a monopoly on Christianity, and no nation or party has a corner on that which is morally right. It also means that honoring your heritage or your national pride or your patriotism is not synonymous with Christianity or that which is morally right. We all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, eagerly await a Savior from heaven who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I will come and I will receive you to Myself because you belong to My kingdom, not any earthly kingdom." The chairman of the Democratic National Convention is not coming to save you. The chairman of the Republican National Committee is not coming to receive you. You don't have special dispensation based on your people group or your heritage or your national culture. You and I are kingdom citizens. Luke says that God does not show favoritism, but He accepts people from every nation who fear Him and who do what is right. That's the caveat. That's the criteria. Do you love the Lord enough to respect and revere Him? And do you love His influence on your life enough to do what is right and to continually be in pursuit of what that is as a citizen of the kingdom? When John writes the Revelation in chapter 5, he says, "And people from every nation will gather around the throne, and they will sing, 'You are worthy, O Lord, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased humanity for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation.'" Later he writes, "All nations will come together and worship you." Why? Because you're a kingdom citizen first. You're a kingdom citizen first. And as you approach the election cycle, you have to approach it from the vantage point of a kingdom citizen. And Peter says, as such, you have to live out your kingdom values. And the first thing he says is that you got to watch your lust. Now, why in the world would lust be attributed to the political process? We immediately think sexuality when we think of lust. But lust has a much broader meaning than that. And what Peter's saying is that you got to watch out for the things that you long for that God never really intended you to have. You can't be yearning for things that are forbidden. You can't be yearning for power or greed or control or dominance over another people group. I want my guy to be elected so that I can squash the rest of you who don't agree with my guy. And you deny that that's your approach to politics, but I've been around enough conversations to know that that's exactly what's going on in politics. I want my guy to win so I can crush you and make you conform to the what I want to have to happen. That is fleshly lusts for power and greed and dominance and control. And as a kingdom citizen, you got to get rid of that. You can't be that person, because what you do is you alienate everybody else that doesn't agree with your particular position or with your particular person. Watch your lust. He also says, keep your behavior excellent. Well, what does excellent citizen behavior look like? Well, Paul was gracious enough to tell us. Excellent citizen behavior looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control that is offered to anybody that comes into my life or crosses my path, regardless of whether or not they're red or blue. That's what excellent behavior looks like. Peter also says that you should live in a way that glorifies God. Jesus says, here's how you live a life that glorifies God. You gather in my presence for worship. You worship the Father. You go in my name to share the gospel to everybody, Democrat and Republican and independent and libertarian and constitutionalist alike. You give your dollars for kingdom purpose. You give your time for kingdom service. You give your talents to help other people. And you grow, constantly conforming to the image of my Son as a disciple. You live in a way that glorifies God. Who are you when it comes to government and politics? You are a product of God's mercy. You are a foreigner in this world, kingdom citizen now, and kingdom citizen in all of eternity. But third, and this is the one that really is kind of a sucker punch here. You're subjugated to God's appointed leader. You're subjugated to God's appointed leader. He continues in verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by the king to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. This is Peter writing this. Paul also confirms this in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Luke writes in Acts, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. This seems in a conflicting juxtaposition to one another. I'll say this as plainly as I can. Come January 20th, on Inauguration Day, whoever is sworn in will be your president. Will be my president. Now you're immediately saying, so what am I supposed to do? Just stand around and take it? No. What I'm telling you is that there is a system in place for you and I to affect kingdom change. When Paul uses the word resist, and when Peter uses the word resist, they're not talking about dissent. What they are talking about, and the Greek word here, is revolt by force. It is coup d'etat. If God has instituted and has ordained a government to be in place, you have no authority to revolt by force. You do have, as a kingdom citizen, the right to resist and to promote change within the structure that is in place. This is why Martin Luther King Jr.'s legacy has lasted in perpetuity. Because he resisted, but he did so with kingdom principles in mind. It is okay to advocate against that which is wrong. It is also okay to advocate for that which is right. Your government and structure is in place because God has ordained it. We submit because God is a God of order and of structure. None of us get to say, I'm a kingdom citizen, and so I don't have to follow your particular rules because my candidate has a corner on the market in morality. Submission to the government does not mean that you give up your kingdom identity. You with me so far? You following this? It is my responsibility to fit inside the structure so that I can display kingdom values. It is my responsibility for my interactions, for my community, to bring glory to God, not the party. You with me? You resist in a way that brings glory to God, not the party, not the person, not the platform. Finally, Peter says, yeah, you can leave a legacy when it comes to government and politics by remembering that you are a product of God's mercy, you are a foreigner in this world and a citizen of His kingdom, and that you are subjugated to your appointed leaders, but you are also free to choose the kingdom path. Look how he continues. You are free, yet you are God's slaves. So in the two-party system, you are free, but your slavery, your attachment, your connection, your ownership belongs to God. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone, donkeys and elephants alike. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. But wait a minute, they voted for X, Y, or Z. Doesn't matter. The word is very clear here. It is love them. Sloppy, goopy, affectionate, Christ-like, Christ-honoring, I love you. I don't care who you voted for. Fear God and respect the king. But the king's a slug nutty. He's the essence of putrescence. So, your command is not to stand in judgment of the character and the ilk thereof. Your command is to respect that God is a God of order and that God has ordained things to be such as they are. What you don't understand is that God is bringing about everything to his ultimate conclusion where Jesus Christ reigns. And in order to do that, nations and kingdoms will rise and fall. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars are started by the leaders that God has ordained to be in place. You see how he's working all of this out for his kingdom's benefit? Don't be a roadblock to what God is trying to do. Be a kingdom citizen and choose your freedom wisely. You are a slave to God. You are attached to him. Everything about the government that rules here in the United States is not what it needs to be. Can I get an amen? That's the most energy I've seen from you in a long time. And this is why you need to vote. But you have to vote prayerfully. Well, how can I vote prayerfully but come to a completely different conclusion than what somebody else voted to or came to the conclusion that they came to? Well, for the most part, we have a two-party system. And so we're limited, right? Track with me here for this. Each party has parts of their platform that contain some kingdom values. There are some good things that the Democrats want to do that probably need to be done. There are some good things that the Republicans want to do that probably need to be done. We as individuals lose our kingdom identity when we pick a side in such a way that we forego who we are so that we can embrace everything that the party is. You with me? Each party has some good things in it. But when we forego our kingdom identity to embrace everything that the party has in it, we lose our kingdom identity. We just become a mindless automaton in the Democratic machine or the Republican machine. Your identity is in Christ, not the party. So, because each party isolates some of my values, that does not mean that I should endorse everything the entire party endorses. And this is where you guys are getting it wrong. This is where I often get it wrong. You don't endorse the entire party. It is also true that kingdom values from the other party are not completely disregarded. There are good things that can come from both parties. You avoid using your freedom as an excuse for doing evil. Remember, that's what Peter said. Avoid using your freedom as an excuse for doing evil. When you are honest about the shortcomings in your party. The problem isn't that we have a particular party that we want to follow. The problem is that we don't hold the leaders in our party accountable for the things that do not line up with moral kingdom principles. Well, if I'm going to get these couple of moral kingdom principles, then I got to accept all this other junk that goes along with this party. No, you don't. You want to use your freedom well? Then work within the confines of the party to fight against the things in that party that don't line up with kingdom principles. Stop just accepting it as, well, this is what the party wants, so this is what the party gets. I'll just go along with it. When you do that, you have negated your spiritual citizenship. You must work as hard at helping your party correct what they get wrong, as passionately as you embrace what speaks to your kingdom values. And in doing so, you prove your integrity. In doing so, you prove your kingdom citizenship. You show respect to others, both sides. You can, with integrity, sincerely love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can lay a foundation for you to fear God, as Peter asks, and honor the president. On January 21st, after the inauguration, you and I are on the same team. We still play for Team Jesus. but you make it difficult for us to play in unity on Team Jesus, if you have bowed to the idol of Democrat or Republican and have wounded your brothers and sisters in Christ in the process. Many of you know Sally Hinsey. She's spoken here before. She's with Union Baptist Association. But she also has had a heart for training teachers and missionaries in communist bloc Russia. After they had sent a couple of teams over there, somebody approached her from Russia, and Sally was trying to troubleshoot why they weren't being successful in their endeavor to teach and to train. Well, they had lost the respect of the Russian people, and they couldn't figure out why. Sally couldn't figure out why. Her own testimony is that in a conversation, one of the Russian Christians had observed this truth and asked this question: why doesn't your team go home until they like each other? And when they like each other, then come back and share the gospel, for then the gospel will have credibility. Why don't you go home until you like each other and then come back? And when you like each other, then your gospel has credibility. If we're on Team Jesus, that means that every player on the team is actively working for unity, even in an election cycle. Unity is never an accident. It is a choice. It is a process. It comes from esteeming the we, the church, above the I, the party, the individual, the political preference. Without this kind of community, vision is almost impossible. But with it, nothing is impossible. Don't ruin your legacy. Don't squander your integrity. Don't do away with your kingdom cash because you are so political and party-minded that you forget that you yourself are a product of the mercy of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are a foreigner in this world. This is not your home. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are subjugated to God's appointed leaders, and that you freely choose God's kingdom values over political values. Many of you have already voted. Good for you. Those of you that have yet to vote, let me ask you to vote prayerfully. Vote informed. Vote with a kingdom heart, because you're a citizen of heaven first. And I believe with all of my heart that there are many prayers of repentance that need to be prayed this morning, because you have allowed your politics to control you and to act upon you in such a way that makes you mean-spirited or makes you snappy or makes you salty. During this time, let me ask you to confess to your Father that you have abandoned your kingdom principle, and also make a promise to Him that you're going to live as a kingdom citizen, and that you're going to build a strong legacy that honors Him even in the midst of an election cycle. It's possible. You can, if you will trust in Him to let it happen through you. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that we actually live in a nation where we even have some type of say-so in who our leaders are going to be. So many places in the world don't get that privilege. And so I pray that as we move forward and come into November 3rd, and as we come into Inauguration Day, that whether our candidate is elected or not, we would keep in mind that we are citizens of heaven first, and that we would live out of that, because that's the only way we're going to be able to find peace in our soul. We pray for forgiveness where we have allowed our politics to create division. We confess that we are narrow-minded and that we adopt certain parts of a party platform and we don't challenge the parts that aren't acceptable in that platform. Father, forgive us for putting politics above Christian unity. Help us to glorify you even in this time of election cycle. We trust you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.